just, I mean, there's just a whole bunch of different things that we talk about in relation to light and in relation to Christmas. Think of Christmas tree lights that we decorate our Christmas trees with, or the Christmas lights that we put on our houses to kind of appear festive. We light the Advent candles, or we light candles at home. Somehow that just is kind of tied into Christmas somehow. And when you think about the Bible, you think about there are many different examples in the Christmas story about light. We think of the angel's light that Luke chapter 2 talked about. The angels came and they announced the birth of Jesus, and the Bible says that they lit up the sky with the glory of God. For us, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we think of the light at Christmas, shouldn't the very first thing that we think about is Jesus? I mean, that's really essentially what the Bible teaches us, right? The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. And the Christmas story is really the story of God's light through Jesus breaking the darkness, or breaking through the darkness. Jesus lit up the world at Christmas. He lit up the world. I suspect for most of us, we would like our Christmases to be as bright as they can be. I mean, sometimes, depending on our circumstances, depending on exactly where we are or what is going on in our life, sometimes it can be a dreary affair. So I think that we could all hope for or wish for maybe just a little bit of brightness at Christmas, a little bit more illumination, a little more brilliance. And I am not thinking about just maybe adding more light to the trees or to our houses or something like that. What I'm thinking about, obviously, is about the light that we long for, that we have inside of us when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior. We would like to somehow sense that the light that is supposed to be all about Christmas is not just on the outside, but it is on the inside of us. We would like the darkness and the doubt and the despair to be dispelled from our minds at Christmas. We like this light of the world that the Bible promises to shine in our souls at Christmas time. And I dare say that maybe even what we should be hoping for, or maybe we are hoping for, is that we would be a light, or that we would be an example of that light, the light of the world, to other people at Christmas. Because really, that's essentially what the Bible teaches, right? Jesus is the light. He came and he showed us himself as light. He called us into the light, and then he calls us to be light. That's a free outline for you. You can just write that down if you want later. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at one of my favorite passages, John chapter 1. And I want us to see what John chapter 1 has to say about Christmas, about Jesus, about the light of the world. Matt and I, as we were talking about what we could do just very simply at Christmas here, we just want to take words. We just wanted to take one word, and Matt is going to take another word that is associated with Christmas next week. But this morning, I just wanted to talk about light. Because light is something that is associated with Jesus and is associated with Christmas. And that's what I want us to see this morning. And really what I want us to see is what that light is all about in relation to what John says in John chapter 1. I want to talk to you about who Jesus is and what it means when we say that he is the light of the world. And then to understand too that one truth, Jesus, is the light. If it enters your life, it's going to light up your life. Not just at Christmas, but all year long. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 1 with me? Before we take a look in the scripture, let's just pray. Our God, and Father, our prayer is that you surround us this morning with your Spirit, that you would minister to our hearts, and that you would help us to understand exactly what it is that you have us see this morning. And Father, I pray that we would be, I pray that we would be motivated to shine your light into this dark world, to be light for someone else. Father, I thank you for this season where we can understand and realize that you did not leave us on our own, but rather you sent your Son to save us from our sin, and we are eternally grateful. And Lord, help us to be reminded of that, not just today, not just in this next little while, but rather for on a daily basis, all throughout the year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I losing back to yours?
It's cutting out, so I went to the pulpit.
Okay. Well, I'll just stay here then. That's good. So if you look at John chapter 1, in the first couple of verses, those very familiar verses, it says there, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and then all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we'll just stop there for a sec. So in the first couple of verses of John chapter 1, John tells us who the Word was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is going to tell us who the Word is. And we know that Word, or Logos, or Word in the English, he's referring to Jesus. That's who the Word was. And that's who the Word is. And then he's going to expound on that a little more. And then he picks it up in verse 3. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, here's what I want you to see this morning. Like three or four or five things. I can't even actually remember how many points I have. But the very first thing that we want to see about the characteristic of light associated with Christmas is this. That the Word, Jesus, lit up the entire created world. That's the very first thing that John is telling us here in verse 3. If you want to know how we got here, if you want to know how there is any light and any life in the world, It is because Jesus did it. It is because the Word did it. The Word, John says, lit up the entire created world. John says that through him all things were made. Through the Word all things were made. That is a staggering statement that John kind of just writes down here. And it's something that we really need to, we can't rush past this. John is saying that the Word, the one that we call Jesus, is the one who made everything. In fact, it says that there isn't any created thing that he did not make. And that certainly is something that could potentially be a stumbling block to some, or maybe even a puzzling statement. Because some would say, well, no, what the Bible says really is it was God the Father, it was Yahweh that in Genesis chapter 1 was the one who created everything. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Doesn't say the Word did. But John is saying here in John chapter 1 that it was the Word who created everything. And the answer comes when you remember that you have to understand or remember that God exists in three persons, right? We have this idea of the Trinity. We have this idea of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there is this community within the unity of God. Yes, it's true that God the Father created, but it's also true that God the Son created. In fact, the Bible says that even God the Spirit was involved in creation. The book of Hebrews essentially says the same thing. Theologians will tell you that Jesus was, what's the phrase, the agent of creation. If you think of it this way, and I don't want to go too fast here, but in Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God created through his spoken word, right? Let there be light. And now what we're discovering here is that the spoken word in Genesis chapter 1 points us to the living word in John chapter 1. There's correlation, and there's a parallel here. God created through the living Word, through Jesus Christ. So John is trying to make us see that the baby that we actually see in Bethlehem is actually the one who lit up the entire created world. And he did that by giving life to everything. Verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. So what John is saying here is that the Word, Jesus, lit up the entire created world by giving his own life to everything that lives. In him was life. He animated creation. He essentially breathed life into the creation of the world, into everything that was ever created. So when you are thinking about Christmas, and you're looking at the baby in the manger, and you're singing Away in a Manger, and you're picturing this little cradle with Jesus in it, you're also looking at the one who made everything. He lit up the entire created world. And then John is going to go on. In verse 5, he's going to give us another characteristic of this light. He not only lit up the created world at creation, but he also brought light into the world at Christmas. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. That word overcome there, it can also mean understood. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. So here's the second thing that I want you to see. Not only did the Word light up the entire created world. But the Word came as light into a darkened world. So, what I want you to see, too, here is that John does kind of like a little play on words here. Because in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2, it says this. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," there's the Spirit, "was hovering over the face of the waters." So there was darkness there. There was darkness in Genesis chapter 1. It was over the face of the deep, right? Then in the next verse, verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Then John, in his gospel, in John chapter 1, does something very similar in verse 5. "The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it." It's almost like that when Jesus came, everything was dark. Like it was at creation. And Jesus comes and brings light. So there's a parallel there between Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1. But the question that comes to my mind as I'm reading that, because if you read, we've just read verses 3 and 4, we're told that the Word created everything. And then now in verse 5, we learn that there is still darkness, right? The world is in darkness. So my question is, how did we go from the light of creation to the darkness of Christmas? And if you read your Bible, and I'm guessing that you do, I'm hoping that you do, you know that between creation and Christmas, there was a moral catastrophe. We know that, right? We know that actually, you don't have to read very much further from Genesis chapter 1. You just got to read a couple more chapters, and you're going to find that Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they defied God, and they brought a moral darkness into the world. It's often referred to as the fall. And so that's why when you read through John, almost every time he uses the word world, he uses it in a negative way. Go through John sometime and just do a kind of a study and just see what he says in relation to the world. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 23, "I am not of this world." 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first." John refers to the world as in a negative way more often than not. Essentially, the idea or what he's trying to convey there is that the world is in darkness. The sad thing is that the Bible tells us that people like you and me have gotten so used to the darkness that we actually prefer it. If you just flip over a chapter, John chapter 3, verse 19, here's what it says. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." So when Jesus comes as light into a darkened world, he comes into a place where there are a lot of people who are living in darkness. There are a lot of people who are not only living in darkness, but they are comfortable in the darkness. They're not only comfortable in the darkness, but they are absolutely hostile toward the light. And John actually indicates that idea in verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or understood it." So, think of where we've come. here's creation, and the word lights up the entire created world. But by the time that we get to Christmas, somehow the world has gone dark. And the light that came as something the darkness would resist. So what is God going to do? Is he going to leave the world in darkness? Well, no, we know that to be true. We know that God would not leave us alone in our darkness or in our sin. He's going to send his Son. And as he sends his Son, or he sends the Word into the world, knowing that it's a dark place. And that's where we go when we look at verse, if we move on and we look at verse 6, that's the third characteristic that I want you to see. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. You can also use the word recognize there. Did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So I would say this. That not only did the Word come to light up the entire created world, or when the Word came, lit up the entire created world. Secondly, the Word came as light into a darkened world. And then third, what I want you to see, and what John tells us, is that the Word, Jesus, actually had a witness that came before him into a hostile world. The Word had a witness. And it was the witness, it was John, that preceded the Word. It was almost as if God sent, it was almost as if before God sends his Son, he decided to send his servant. And his servant is a man named John. And we know this guy as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And you could read, even in this very chapter, if you just kind of read a little further down, it starts in verse 19. You can read about who John was. So, but John was sent with the express purpose of being a witness to a world that was resisting the light, was resisting the Word, was resisting this idea of a Savior. If you look at verse 7, and 8 again, it says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. That's actually, it's somewhat of an unusual statement, actually, because light is actually its own witness. Light testifies for itself, doesn't it? I mean, if lights go out in a building and there's no other source of light, there's just one spotlight, there would be nobody that wouldn't be able to see that, right? I mean, light is, by its very definition, its own witness. Unless you aren't able to see, you would be able to see that light. Or I would say this, maybe you're unwilling to see the light. Maybe you just keep your eyes closed. Maybe you turn away from the light. And that was exactly the case of the world. There were people who were unable or even unwilling to see the light. So God sent a witness to point out the light. And if, look at verse 10. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I think those verses tell us why the world so desperately needed the light. They so desperately needed Jesus. I mean, the first is that some of these people were spiritually blinded, right? You read through the Christmas story, you can see it. That was the case in Bethlehem. When Jesus was born, did all the people in Bethlehem come and see? I get that Jesus kind of came under the radar or incognito, or it wasn't exactly what people were expecting, right? But I think it goes much deeper than that. Because the people in Bethlehem, they should have known. They should have known. There were prophecies that predicted that the Savior would come in Bethlehem. The shepherds heard the news, and they were locals. I mean, they lived out in the field, but essentially they lived in that area, right? And they were told to spread the news, and I'm guessing that they were pretty jacked up when they saw the angels in the sky, and then when they ran and they saw exactly what the angels told them that they would see. You think they kept that for themselves? I don't think that they did. They probably did spread the news. Why weren't there more people that were excited? And Mary and Joseph stayed there for some time. When the Magi came, the Bible says that they found them in a house, not in a stable. Yet with all that, there was no evidence that anyone ever said, "Wow, did you hear the news? The shepherds saw the angels and they were told about the Messiah." There almost seems like there's some kind of spiritual blindness here. And that continued because when Jesus started his public ministry over 30 years later, some of the most blinded people were the most religious. If you want evidence of that, just read John chapter 9. So God sent a witness because some of the people were spiritually blind. Do you think that's true today? I think so. Do you think it's possible to have some exposure to Jesus? Maybe even to be extremely religious and to still be spiritually blind? Man, I think sadly that's true. I mean, too many people in this world think that Christmas is just a cute little story to be dusted off every Christmas. It happens all the time. Some people are spiritually blind, but you know what? I would say that there's something that's even worse than that. Because look at verse 11. Just look at it one more time. It says, "He came to his own, and his people did not receive him." Now that's different. That's different than verse 10. Verse 10 says the world didn't know him, or they didn't recognize him. So they were kind of spiritually blind. But verse 11 is different. It says his own people did not receive him. And I would say this, that not only are there people that are spiritually blind, but there are some people that are spiritually hardened. It isn't a case of not recognizing someone. This is a case of outright rejection. It wasn't that they were unable to see him. It was that they were unwilling to see him. The difference is couldn't versus wouldn't. And in verse 11, it also tells us that Jesus came to his own people, his own country, and they didn't receive him. They didn't accept him. Essentially what they said is, "Not this one. Because this is not the Messiah we want." I mean, that's essentially the attitude, right? This is not the one. This is not what we anticipated. This is not what we imagined the Messiah would be like. So this can't be him. We want another. Give us someone else. See, the world has become this dark place where there are some people who are blinded and there are some people who are hardened. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. Because if you read on and you go from verse 11 to verse 12, you start to see a little bit of light. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Stop there for a second. Sounds a little bit hopeful, doesn't it? Sure does. There's a little bit of hope there. We started out by saying that the Word lit up the entire created world, and then we moved on to say that the Word came to be a light in a world that was dark. And then we came and we said that the Word, because there were people that were spiritually blinded and spiritually hardened, the Word needed a witness in this hostile world. But now in verse 12, what it tells us is this, that the Word wants to be welcomed into your personal world. The Word wants to be welcomed into your personal world. The offer here in verse 12 is very clear. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Anyone who will receive him, Jesus is coming. And he's looking for a welcome into your personal world. Now, I think we need to be clear exactly what that means. Because John explains here. He says it means to believe in his name. What does that mean? Well, his name speaks to who Jesus is. And receiving Jesus means believing who he is and who he said he was. He is the creator of all things. That's what the Bible says. He is the one who was with God from the beginning. That's what the Bible says. He is the one who is God. There is no distinction that we can make if you read the Word of God. There is no way that we can come to the conclusion that Jesus was somehow not God. Or when he came to this earth was not God. That doesn't compute with the idea of the incarnation. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. And we can't say it any differently than that. He is the creator. He was the one who was with God from the beginning. So what this means here, this idea of being welcomed in your personal world, it means that you're believing in his identity, who he was, and why he came. Receiving him means that you believe certain things about Jesus. But it's even more than that, because it means receiving carries the idea of welcoming him into your life. You believe, and you welcome him. It's the same idea that we were talking about last week when we talked about Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Jesus wants to be welcomed into your world. I would explain it this way. I know I think I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to just say it again. Imagine that your personal world is like a house, or it's like a dining room. And in the dining room of your personal world, there's a table where all the key players in your world sit. They all sit around this big table. All the important people, all the influencers, all the people that you look up to, all the people that you listen to, all the people that you love in your life are sitting around that table. Your spouse, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your parents, your sisters, your brothers, your friends, your boss, your favorite musician, sports star, author, etc. Everyone who has ever influenced you is sitting around this table. All these people are there. and they're all talking and they're all giving advice and they're all trying to influence you in one way or another. And then there's a knock at the door and you open it up and you see Jesus standing there. He's looking to be received. He's looking to be welcomed into your personal world. So let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean that you open the door and you receive. Receiving Jesus doesn't mean that you open the door and you tell Jesus to come in and say, "Hey, welcome, come on in. I think that there's a seat over there by my dad. Hopefully you can find a seat. Try to, you know, just try to squeeze in there." Jesus, we want to welcome you here. You're sitting at the table of all the influencers of my life. And I just want to say that you have a voice now. If we vote on something, you get a vote. That is not what welcoming Jesus into your personal world means. Here's what it means. It means you open the door and you see it's Jesus and you say, "Jesus, come in. I have been sitting here at the head of my table. But you take that chair. You sit at the head of the table. And Jesus, I just want to say that your voice matters more than any other voice here at the table. And I just want to say that your will matters more than anyone else's will. And if there's a conflict between you and what you say and what anyone else says, I'm going to go with you. Because I am receiving you. I am believing in your name. Because you didn't just come here to be my guest. You came here to be my God. You didn't come here to be my servant. To make my life just a little bit better. You came here to be my Savior. You came here to save me from myself. And so I'm asking you, since you are the Word made flesh, since you are God, your voice is the voice that I want to listen to. So please come in and have my seat. That's what it means to receive Jesus. And that's what Jesus is looking for. And so I would say this, that if you're willing to do that, he makes you a promise. That's what it says in verse 12. That's where the promise is. Jesus is saying that when you receive him, you're not just his creation anymore, but you are one of his children. You are one of his. You are part of his family. You are one of the ones that he calls his own. You are one of the ones that John chapter 17 calls, he says, when Jesus is praying to his Father, he says, "The ones that you have given me, you are one of those. You are part of the family." That's what it means to be born again. Verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now look. "Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but nor of the will of man, but of God." It's not just a physical, it's not a physical rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth. What it actually means is that God comes to your cold, dark heart. And he sends your life, into your life, his light. And his life, and the very life that has existed forever within the fellowship of the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Spirit, that's in you now. And it is a life that is in fellowship with God, where you're connected with him. That's what it means when you invite Jesus to become part of your personal world, to become the part of your personal world. Remember way back at the beginning when I asked if you'd like your Christmas to be a little bit brighter? Would you like to have your life shine, That would you like to have that light shining in you and through you? Here's how that can happen. It's when Jesus is in you and when Jesus is shining through you, he who is the light of the world, starts to shine his light in your life, and suddenly you begin to have this light of life, not just for yourself, but for others. See, Jesus is the light of the world, and he calls you to be light. He calls you into the light first, and then he calls you to go and be light. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is light. It's centered and focused around Jesus, who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this day, and thank you for the time that we can spend here in your word. And Lord, I pray that this Christmas, you would enable us to reflect your light into the dark corners of this world. Somehow, some way, Father, give us one opportunity to just be light to someone that needs to know the truth, to needs to know that there is someone out there, one who is fully God and fully man, who came to this world for them, for us, so that one day we could be called children of God. What a privilege, Father. We just thank you for this. And thank you for this time that we could spend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.